Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
The reason it would have been sin for Job to rejoice when an enemy met misfortune, the reason that would have been sin, the reason that we should love those who persecute us and mistreat us is simply because they're the work of God's hands. They have great value. It's all a measure of how you regard God's hands. Psalm 28:3. Listen, this is a very important psalm. It says, "Do not drag me away with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but who harbor malice in their hearts." Now, he's speaking of wicked people here, and it's interesting. He says wicked people are people who, they're friendly, but in their heart there's no love. "Don't drag me away with those wicked people. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work," verse 5, "since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what His hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again." Having malice in your heart, failing to love somebody, is a wicked sin because it's a failure. It's showing no regard for the works of God's hands. That's what he's saying in verse 5. God will punish those who fail to love others because they're showing no regard for the work of God. Despising someone's work is a failure to love that person. You understand that? I mean, you come home from work for dinner, and your wife has worked all afternoon preparing this special meal slaved over the phone, over the oven. What do you do for it? How do you cook a meal? Oven, stove, whatever. Phone. She's worked and worked at this meal. You sit down at the table, take your plate of food, throw it on the floor, and say, "You expect me to eat this slop?" And then you turn around and say, "Oh, but I love you, honey." It's not going to work. Doesn't work. Why? Because if you despise the work of her hands, you're not loving her. You say, "Well, what if it really is slop? I mean, it might be, right? I mean, not everybody can cook. You might have a wife who's a terrible cook. She, you know, one of those people, she just can't, you know, she can't heat water without burning it. Everything she does tastes terrible." Maybe, but you know, that's not the case with God. That's never the case with anything God makes. Your wife might produce substandard food in the kitchen. God does not produce substandard anything. You say, "Okay, well, what if you got a genuine Rembrandt that's been ruined, defaced, and somebody has made it ugly?" That's what I'm married to, a genuine Rembrandt that's been defaced, scribbled on. Well, I mean, without question, every one of us has been messed up by sin, right? Every one of us has been defaced. However, no matter how messed up a person gets, the fact that he or she is the work of God's fingers is still enough to make God have high regard for them. And if that's enough for Him, it should certainly be enough for us. If we regard His greatness as much as He regards His greatness. It's all a matter of how great you think God is. Loving your enemies or not loving your enemies is all about how great you think God is. And that's even more the case when it's a human being, because a human being isn't just the work of God's fingers. Human being is different from all the other works of God's fingers. The great, the awesome stars and sun and moon and the mountains and rivers. Human beings are far greater because a human being is what? In the image of God. Bearing God's very image. We are the only things in existence that bear His image. And that makes a person, any human being, worthy of honor. James 3:9 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Doesn't make any sense. If you think God is great, you don't curse something that looks like God. The rocks and trees are the work of God's hand. Only human beings are in His image. And nothing else in existence bears His image. Every human being is a walking illustration of what God is like. God made your enemy. God created your enemy. That person you find so hard to love, God gave that person traits that reflect His glory. Do you know that God gave your enemy eyes and ears and senses because He wanted us to understand what God is like? And the fact when He says, when He tells us He can perceive things, He wanted us to know what that means. And so He gave your enemy eyes and ears. God made your enemy with muscles so that we could understand what God means when He talks about His mighty strength. God made your enemy with a will, which is a walking illustration of the fact that God chooses things and decides things and wants things. God made your enemy with a mouth so that we can understand when God talks about communicating that He's a God who communicates and reveals Himself. Your enemy has emotions, which is a picture of what God means when He speaks of His love and His anger and His compassion and His sorrow and His joy and all of that. God made your enemy with a nose so we could understand the metaphor of what God's talking about when He says our prayers are like a sweet-smelling incense in heaven. He made your enemy with a capacity for love and the capacity for compassion and mercy and patience and righteousness and holiness and justice. That person that you find so hard to love has personhood, will, emotions, self-consciousness, the capacity for abstract thought, language, a sense of eternity. The image of God, that's all part of the image of God. The image of God is a supremely precious, wonderful thing. It's what's best about this world. I mean, just think about your favorite people. Think about the people you love the most in this world, the people that just bring you the most joy, the most happiness. Isn't it true that the things you really love about those people are attributes of God? They're aspects of His image. The most delightful people in the world are delightful because of God's image. All the amazing things your mother did for you when you were little, the great things about your dad, the wonderful things about your best friend or your spouse, all the things that make people delightful to be around, they're all attributes of God. They're all part of His image. And that's not all. There's actually more to the word image than just resembling God. Being in the image of God also refers to representing God. That's part of the meaning of the word image. God created man and placed him on the earth to have dominion over it and to tend it and care for it. Every time you ever see anybody carrying out a task that has to do with the administration of this planet, you are witnessing the image of God, a representative of God taking care of this place for God. And that includes people who take out the trash, people who grow food, people who cook food, who build highways, who manufacture paper clips, transport goods, fix things, make things, sell things, anything that involves the administration of God's world. If the great king sends a representative in his name, even if that representative happens to be acting like a jerk, if you honor the king, you will honor that representative of the king. And that's your enemy. Why does God love evil people? What's to love? What's to love is they are the work of His hands. And they are God originals, and they bear His image, and they resemble His nature, and they serve as His representatives. God prizes His own goodness and glory so much that anyone who is connected to that good and goodness and glory receives His love. So it turns out that loving people in this way is not a conflict. There's no contradiction. Remember I talked about the contradiction of the principle that says the more righteous your heart is, the more you're going to love the good? And that seems to be a contradiction with loving evil people. It's not a contradiction. There's no contradiction because God's reason for loving evil people is not that He's attracted to their evil. It's because of His esteem for His own glory and goodness. So the question for us is, do we prize God's glory and goodness that much? Do we prize His honor so much that anyone who so much as bears His image is going to be held in high esteem in our hearts. See, this is what makes our love fundamentally different from the world's love. It's not just that we're a little bit friendlier, or that on average we give a little bit more to charity, or we smile a little bigger, or something. It's not the difference. It's that our love is fundamentally different because our love for people is a function of our love for God, of our reverence for God. That's what makes it absolutely different, night and day different from the world's love. Loving people for any other reason is worthless. It's worthless. The only thing that ultimately matters in life is glorifying God. And so if you love someone in a way that doesn't point to the goodness and glory of God, let me repeat the first half of that sentence again. If you love people in a way that doesn't point to the glory and goodness of God, or put His beauty on display, or call attention to His worthiness, that love is worthless. It's just like the world's. What are you doing more than the world? Nothing. See, what's wrong with the world's love isn't that they're missing one component, just enemy love. That's not the issue. It's because none of their love comes from the fact that God is so great, and out of esteem for His greatness, they have high esteem for anything that came from His hands. None of their love is like that. None of the world's love is like that, and so all of their love is worthless. It's all worthless. When they love their husbands or wives or children or parents, worthless. They give to the poor, they give money to the poor, worthless. They befriend some outcast, worthless. They go to the streets of Calcutta and take someone out of the gutter, worthless. None of it has any value. None of it is worthy of any reward because none of it rises to the level of the bare minimum requirement for the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, because none of it is motivated by love for God. And all the world's love is evil because it points to some created thing as being valuable rather than the Creator as being valuable. It's all idolatry. When they love for selfish reasons, they're pointing to themselves as the supreme treasure, right? When they love because of the attractiveness of the object that they're loving, it's just really beautiful, it's really lovable, and that's why they love it, they're pointing to that thing as being supremely valuable, the great treasure. When they love to impress the people around them, they give to charity or they do whatever loving thing to impress the people around them so that they're known as a really loving person, then they're taking the opinion of men as, they're pointing to that as supremely valuable. But the world never loves in a way that showcases the greatness of God as supremely valuable. So all their love is worthless and worthy, not only not worthy of reward, but worthy of punishment because it's idolatry. And that answers the question of why enemy love is a greater thing than loving those who love you. Is enemy love the highest form of love? No. It's not. The highest form of love is loving the greatest good, which is God. Loving a Christian because of your love of that person's love for Christ is actually a higher and greater and more important love than loving an evil person or even loving your enemies. There are greater loves than enemy love. The reason Jesus points here to enemy love is not because it's the greatest love or the highest love. It's because it's the purest example of loving a person because of your love for God. You see that? It's the purest kind. If you love your wife, or you love your friends, or your children, you might be doing that because of your love for God, or you might not. It's hard to say. You might have a sinful motive, a sinful sort of selfishness mixed in with your love, if you're loving your friends and family. But the more you love a person just because God loves them, the purer that love is. And so in one sense, the purest form of love is enemy love, because it's almost impossible for there to be selfish motives mixed in with that. Pretty much the only reason you would love your enemies is because they came from the work of God. They're the work of God's hands. So when you love lovable people, it's not that that's a lesser love. It's just that it's harder to discern whether your motives are pure. Jesus is trying to point to motives here. And so he picks out the one kind of love that can only come from the right kind of motives. You love your enemies in order to be a son of your Father. Your motives are pretty clear. So all that is kind of a basic foundation to introduce the concept of this kind of love Christ is calling for. Next week, what I'm going to try and do is look at the specific instructions that Jesus gives to how to do all this. And so it's real important, if you can possibly be here next week, to be here. But for now, let's just close by examining our hearts. Just take some time to examine your heart. This past week, I was on a vacation with my family in South Dakota. I have to tell you, this is a very convicting sermon to preach while you're on vacation, or to prepare while you're on vacation. We had a great time up there. I just had a blast, and I thoroughly enjoyed the time with my family, but the whole time I'm working on the sermon, the whole time I'm just asking myself, what are you doing more than others? I mean, I'm looking around where we're up there, other people are on vacation up there, and they're all enjoying their wives and their children and their families, and I kept asking, Daryl, are you loving the same way the world loves? Is there any difference in the way that you're loving your family than the way they're loving their families? Is my delight in my family any different than the way these people are enjoying their families? Does my love point to me as the most important person? Does it point to my worth? Does it point to the worthiness of my children and my wife? Or am I loving them with a love that magnifies the glory of the God that created them?
It's difficult to appreciate what an awesome thing we're seeing whenever we see a human being. As you go through your day today, do some people watching and call to mind as much as you can remember about the image of God that's reflected in those people you're watching. Do it until you marvel.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.